today we are going to continue our study. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1 is where we'll begin. This morning we're reminded, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, that it is indeed all about Jesus. I want to tell you, you know, today we can do all the right things and forget why. You ever do that? You can go to church because you're supposed to. And believe you me, I appreciate you coming to church. Okay? It's much more fun to have people to preach to than Beth. She'll preach back. But you know, it's easy to come to church and sing and preach and receive from the Word of God and lose focus of the reason. It's all about Jesus. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a choir. It's not about a soloist. It's not even about you. It's about Jesus. And if you want the answer to life's problems, go to Jesus. If you want to know what will fix our country, go to Jesus. If you want to know what will fix your life personally, go to Jesus. Today we're going to talk about our call to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we read from the precious Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Let us once again look to the Lord in prayer. Brother David Ivey, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, as we examine the gospel, or the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, the first thing I want to call your attention to from the writing of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is the potential of the gospel. The potential of the gospel. And the first thing there in the potential of the gospel is I want everyone here. How many of you are saved? Would you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. What are you doing with your salvation? How many of you has salvation made a difference in your life? Would you say amen?
Amen.
What are you doing with it? And this is, as I was studying this question rang in my ears. And the thing that the conclusion that I came to was, first of all, the message of Jesus Christ is a message worth preaching. The gospel, Paul said, the gospel which I preach to you, or I make known to you, the gospel which I preach to you. And I'm reminded that the life mission of the Apostle Paul was to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we emphasize the hardship, the stoning, the imprisonment, the miles of walking, the endurance that it required in his life. But you know what? It wasn't about all that. It was not even about Paul making a name for himself. It was about Paul striving to make sure everyone that he came in contact with knew about Jesus Christ who died for them. That was his life. And as I thought about that, I thought, Doug, how many times have you lost sight of what we're all about? What difference has the story of the gospel message made in your life, Doug? And I had to answer that, a tremendous difference. But Doug, what kind of a difference have you made in other people's lives by sharing that gospel message? What has happened to the passion? You remember what it was like when you were first saved? Do you remember you wanted to share that with everyone? When you got down on your knees knowing that you were a sinner, knowing that you were in trouble and facing eternal damnation, and you got down on your knees and you cried out to God and asked for that salvation, and God saved you through His Son Jesus Christ, and then you got off your knees, what was the first thing you thought? I want to tell somebody. I want everybody to know what Jesus has done in my life. I want everybody to know that I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. But somehow, through the course of time, that passion, that zeal fades. Why? And I want to share with you today that Jesus is no less relevant than He was the day that He saved you. He's the same Jesus. It's the same important message that we need to get out to the world. Oftentimes we strive as a church for good programs and good facilities and even good fellowship with one another. And we forget that our passion has to be the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's why we claim Matthew chapter 28 verse 18-20 as the Great Commission. That's our marching orders. Our marching orders are to tell everyone what a difference Jesus Christ can make. It's a message worth preaching if you're a child of God. And we can make excuse. You know, I've often heard people, well, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid that I will hurt someone's feelings. Let me ask you a question. Whether you share Jesus Christ or not is a direct result of how much you care. If you knew I was in trouble, would you come to my rescue? If you knew that I was about to do something that was going to destroy my life, would you come to me and say, Brother Doug, don't do that. Don't do that. Maybe I didn't know that it would destroy my life, but you did. Would you come tell me? Most of you would say, yes. If you would help me like that, would you just raise your hands? Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. That lets me know you care. And I appreciate that. I don't take that lightly. But do you realize there are people about to step out into eternity without Jesus Christ? And we had the answer. The answer is the gospel message. My friends, let us never forget that this message is just as relevant today as it's ever been, and that this message should still be the passionate proclamation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it's a message worth preaching. Number two, it's a message worthy of response. Paul said, the message I make known to you, the gospel, which I preach to you, which you receive. That word receive means to take to oneself, literally. Do you realize salvation is personal? And I want everybody to get this. Because often when you ask people, are you saved? Everybody raises their, everybody says, oh yes, I'm saved. I'm a good person. I go to church. Listen. When we share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it is about sharing a personal Savior. Have you had a personal experience of salvation? With the people at Corinth, it was personal. It was not about a ceremony. It was not about what they did. It was about they received that message to themselves. Have you received the message? So many people today shut down when they hear words like gospel or Jesus or church. They have the idea, they have the vision that, oh, that stuff is for the coat and tie crowd. I want to tell you what, Jesus is not about what you wear. Coat, ties, shoes, whatever. That's not about what Jesus is about. Jesus is not calling you to salvation to put a tie around your neck. Now, if you're wearing a tie this morning, there's nothing wrong with that. I just chose not to today, right? But I want you to grasp in this service today that it's not about making you a religious person. It is about having a personal experience, salvation experience, where you cry out knowing that you need a Savior. And you cry out to that Savior, and the Bible says that Jesus will come and live within you. And the wonderful thing about it is that from that point of salvation on, you're never alone again. Every step you take, Jesus is there. Every cross you carry, Jesus is there. And when that load gets to be too much, guess what? Jesus is there. It's a message worthy, my friends, of a personal response. And it's a message worthy of result. Because of the preaching, because of the reception of the people at Corinth, Paul said, you are saved if you hold fast that word which was delivered to you. Now, the first thought when you read that, you think, oh, wait a minute. Does that mean I've got to work to keep my salvation? No, it does not. Okay? You have to understand the usage of that word. The Greek word that was translated, hold fast there, was a nautical term. Now, this is important that you get this. That word was a nautical term, a sailor's term. And it means to set one's course or to turn toward or steer towards something. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, I preached the message and you took it personal and then you turned. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about repentance. Do you realize there can be no salvation without repentance? The Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have the concept of acknowledging God and thinking that's good enough. We have the concept that God loves me just the way that I am. And He does love you. But understand, the salvation experience is an experience when you have that turning point in your life. And you quit trusting in yourself or trusting in religion. And you turn toward the Son of God who died for your sins for salvation. And you turn from that old lifestyle. Oh, listen, my friend. The actual message here is a message of security. Paul's talking about them turning and that how, because of that turn, because of that personal reception, that they were saved. And I know there are many in the world today that does not believe in security of the believer. And what a sad state. And their idea is this. Well, Brother Doug, if you can just always be saved, if once saved, always saved, then that means after you're saved, you can do anything you want to do. You can sin as much as you want to sin and still go to heaven. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Yes. Okay? Yes. Well, Brother Doug, I just don't believe that. See, here's the thing that we lose. We lose the repentance part. I do not believe for one second you can truly turn toward Christ and live like the devil. No. And in answering to the, well, you can sin as much as you want to. Guess I sin more than I want to. I do. But salvation has absolutely nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did. And Paul starts, he opens this up, making sure that they've gotten it right. You see, and I want to share with you today, you see, there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus. And it stops there. I want to share this with you. James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If all you've ever done is acknowledge Jesus Christ, that's not far enough. Okay? It's not far enough. There are a lot of people who acknowledge Jesus and even claim the reception that we talked about. But you know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are going to be a lot of people who are disappointed in that judgment day because they've claimed belief. They've even claimed to have received it to themselves. But you know what happens in a true salvation experience? And I love this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus described it to the man named Nicodemus in the book of John chapter 3. Like this, you must be born again. You must be born again. Oh, let me just share with you, my friend. Let me beg you, consider the potential of the gospel today. For those who are not saved, consider what it can do to your life. It can fix that home that's broken. It can fix that thinking that's not right. It can pick you up out of the gutter and set you on a higher plane. And beloved, for those of us who have truly given their hearts to Christ, let me remind you, it's a message worth declaring. Care enough for people to share Jesus. Then we move on. You see, there was a problem at Corinth, and that problem was that they were leaving out or disavowing part of the gospel message. And in that last verse that we just read, he made a statement, and we'll go back. He said, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. Now, I don't know about you, but that catches my attention. Right? I mean, I want to know if I believed in vain, but actually he's not challenging their belief system, but rather he's introducing an idea here that some have already introduced into the church at Corinth. And that idea is, what if it's not true? Okay? What if you have believed in something that is not all truth? Has that ever crossed your mind? Let's be honest. Don't shake your head. Don't raise your hand. Don't say amen. Have you ever thought about, what if there really was no Jesus? What if it's really not true? I'll tell you, you know, I hadn't entertained that thought in a very long time. I'm not sure I ever entertained that thought. But there are people who say, how do you know you're right, Brother Doug? What about the doubts? Paul begins to build a case because, you see, the church at Corinth, there were individuals there who were saying, okay, I believe Jesus was the Son of God, but this resurrection thing, that's just too big a deal to swallow. And so what Paul's going to do is he's going to build a case. And the reason he's going to build a case is because if any part of the gospel message is wrong, if any part of the gospel message is untrue, you have believed in vain. For example, if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, who was the Lamb without blemish, who died for your sins, if He was not sinless, then you have believed in vain. If Jesus Christ was not put in the grave dead, then you have believed in vain. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if He's not alive today and seated at the right hand of the Father, then you have believed in vain. That's Paul's point here. So he says, let me clarify it for you. He said, first of all, according to the Scriptures, that Christ died for our sins. And first thing I want you to get with that statement is that literal translation, Christ died on behalf of the sin of us. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now grab hold of this. That does not only mean that the wages of sin is physical death. Okay? The wages of sin is spiritual death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. Okay? The wages of sin is an eternal separation from God. That means you will be set apart from God for eternity. I started to say for the rest of time, but there is no such thing as time in eternity. Now, when we say that Christ died on behalf of our sin, I want you to understand what His death meant. It was more than a physical death. It was more than just being beaten. And we emphasize the crown of thorns that he wore for us. And we emphasize the nails that were driven into His hands. And we emphasize the mocking and the spitting and the cat of nine tails that literally turned His back into hamburger. The physical. But I want to tell you, yes, Christ physically died for us. But I want to take you to the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, where He said, about the ninth hour, Jesus is hanging on the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And I know He was quoting Psalm 22, even singing Psalm 22. But I want you to understand what Psalm 22 was. Psalm 22 was a prophecy of what Jesus Christ would experience on that cross of Calvary on our behalf. You see, it was at that point that He experienced separation from His heavenly Father. He was separated from God. He took our punishment. He experienced a spiritual death that we were supposed to get. And He did it for us. He went all the way for you and for me. Oh, my friends, I want to share with you, we're moved by the physical pain that Jesus went through, but the worst part of His crucifixion was being separated from His heavenly Father. That was the toughest part. But Christ died for our sins. You know, when we say that, I want you to understand also, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone sitting here today, every one of us, hung Jesus Christ on that cross. It wasn't just about those Pharisees or the high priest. It was you and it was me that drove those nails into the hands of Jesus and caused the great spiritual torture. Paul establishes the fact that Christ died so that we wouldn't have to. And then Paul establishes the fact that He was buried. He was put into that grave. That's what you do with people, right? When they're dead, when their life is over. If you go to Israel today, you can see a spot they call the Garden Tomb, which is where I believe that Jesus was buried. It's a... It's a big hole, a cave in the side of a rock kind of a mountain. And if you go in there, on the inside, it's an unfinished tomb. There are places for two bodies to be laid. And on one side, it's finished. On the other, it's not quite complete. And I'll tell you what, when you go in there, And the realization hits you, this is where they laid my Jesus. This is where the lifeless body of Jesus lay. And this big old knot comes into your stomach. Because you realize I'm the one that put him there. It was for me. It was for me. That he was placed in that grave. And then, you see, it was there in that tomb that life was supposed to be over. The future for the saints of God was supposed to be done. Salvation was supposed to just be a lost theory. And you sit there and that sadness kind of grabs you. Then you turn around to go out of that tomb and there's a sign over that door. You know what the sign reads? That sign reads, "He's not here. He is risen." And you realize the gravity. Yes, they laid the dead body of Jesus in that grave. But when you turn around, you can't help but smile to the message that Jesus is alive. That on the third day, He rose from that grave. And He being the first fruits, and we're going to get into that next week, but He being the first fruits means because He lives, I too am going to live. That grave will not hold Jesus, and it will not hold any of His children for eternity. Oh, I want to tell you, that's good news. I'm going to live forever. Are you? I'm going to live forever. But Christ died for our sins. He was buried for us. And He rose again the third day. Now I want you to grab this part. Because see, they weren't challenging the fact that Christ died. They weren't even challenging the fact that Christ was buried. But someone was challenging the fact that He rose from the grave. That there was a resurrection. And Paul says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He was seen by Cephas, or Peter, at one time. He was seen by the 12 at one time. He was seen by 500 brethren at one time. He was seen by James at one time. He was seen by all the apostles. And then Paul says, and finally, he was seen by me. I laid my eyes on him. What's so important about that? Well, let me ask you a question. At what point does an eyewitness lose his credibility? At what point does eyewitnesses no longer mean anything? And the reason I ask that question is because the longer it goes, the less credibility we give the eyewitnesses for some reason. I want to tell you, and please grab a hold of this part. Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is a Savior. He is alive and well. And if you would question, well, Brother Doug, how do you know? I know because people like Peter, people like James, people like Paul said, I saw him with my own eyes alive. I saw him firsthand. And they saw him as he rose and ascended into heaven. They saw it. Eyewitnesses. Now, I don't know how many people that we know, it's way over 500. How many witnesses is it going to take for you to believe? Because, there are people that say, I just don't know about that. How many witnesses? Would you believe me if I told you? I will tell you this, I've never seen Jesus face to face, but I'm going to. I'm going to. How do I know? Brother Doug, how do you know? I know because there were eyewitnesses. And just because there were eyewitnesses and it happened 2,000 years ago does not take away their credibility. And that's Paul's point. When people are saying, I don't know about this resurrection thing, Paul's saying, whoa, stop. First of all, if any part of the gospel message is not true, then the whole thing is not true. But I want you to know, not only was Jesus, that not only did Jesus die for your sins, not only did was he laid in that grave, but Jesus Christ rose from the grave and people saw it firsthand. I say that so that if there is ever a doubt in your mind, you can go back to this passage and you can, man, over 500 people saw Jesus after he was crucified. How many witnesses will it take to convince you? Jesus is real. He's the real Messiah. He really paid for our sins, and he really rose from the grave. And my friends, Jesus is really the only way to salvation. That's it. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to spend eternity in heaven, it's going to be through Jesus. Why? How do I know? And I know that the world today has the concept of we're all just trying to get to heaven. Every religion is as good as another religion. And we all worship the same God. We just call him by a different name. Hogwash. I say that lovingly. Well, I say that kind of smart aleck, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm human. But my friends, if you want a life-changing experience, the only way you're going to get that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth, died for your sins, rose from the grave, and now sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, listen to me, brother. Listen to me. If you want proof, here's your proof. 500 plus witnesses saw it. Then we get to the privilege. The privilege of the gospel. And this is so that I can remind you that, oh man, pray, serving the Lord is a privilege. Not a burden. Paul said in verse 9, said, I'm not worthy. I'm unfit. I'm unfit to be called an apostle. You see, Paul realized that he had had a past that he just couldn't be proud of, because he said, I persecuted the church. As a matter of fact, quite honestly, no church in the world would have allowed him to be their minister. I mean, think about it. He had a prison record. He stirred up trouble everywhere he went. Nobody liked him except God. God loved him. I mean, think about it. But you know what I find interesting? Have you ever noticed how God often chooses the most unlikely people to make the most profound impact in society? That's what he did with Paul. And that's what he'll do with you and me. I want you to understand that we're not fit to be used of God. I'm not fit to be your pastor. I'm not fit to be a part of the New Testament church. Oh, but praise God for unmerited favor. We call it grace. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The unmerited favor. Let me ask a question. How many of you have a past that you're not proud of? It's me. I have a past. As a matter of fact, if you knew everything about me that God knows, I have no doubt that you would not allow me to be your pastor. But you know, the reality is, if you knew everything about every preacher that God knows, you wouldn't allow any of them to be your pastor. Listen, there are so many people today who tell me, "Oh, Brother Doug, I'm just not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to serve the Lord." And you fill in the blank. "I'm just not worthy." I can't argue with you. You're not worthy. You know why? Because you have a past. You've done things that are shameful. You have sinned. You have done wrong. But guess what? Here's the glorious privilege part. It's called grace. It's called unmerited favor. God knows it all. And still He calls you and He calls me to be salt and light and to serve in His wonderful kingdom and to be His representative on this earth. Isn't that cool? Who are you? I can answer that. You're nobody. Who am I? I'm nobody. But by the grace of God, I'm part of His kingdom. And I'm a servant of the King of Kings. My friends, never come to that point. I've had people, they just thought, I just shouldn't. No, you just need to listen to God. And when He leads you to be something and to serve Him in an area, you need to quit focusing on what you have done in your past or, the failures of your past. Realize that Christ died for that. And He's offered you grace, unmerited favor. It says, "Follow me. Follow me. I'll make something good out of your life," which would result or should result in unstoppable dedication. Verse 10, Paul said, "His grace toward me was not in vain." His grace toward me was not in vain. Literally saying, this is what Christ did for me, and I'm not going to waste it. I like that, don't you? Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than they all." Because of all that Christ has done for me, my goal, Paul says, is to work harder than anybody else. Question, what has grace done for you, child of God? What has grace done for you? And what are you doing because of grace? Are you sharing Christ? Are you caring enough to share? If not, why not? You may be here today and you've never made that personal commitment. Time for a turn. Listen, heaven is real. You ever like to think about heaven? I like to think about heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no tears, no suffering. I love to think about all that stuff. But if you believe in heaven, you've also got to believe in what? Hell. They're both real. And you will spend eternity in one of those two places. My goal, my desire for you is for you to choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. We're going to have a verse of invitation. And right now, we place it in your hands. I believe Paul makes a case for the gospel. Will you receive it? Will you accept it personally to yourself? And will you turn to Jesus today? Will you? Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for your word, for your precious word, and for the reminder of all that you have done on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that's present with you, that even though we're unworthy sinners, that we do not merit such love. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for giving us the privilege to serve you. And now, Lord, as we come to this invitation, I pray that you'll break the hearts of those who are lost, and that today would be that day of turning, that day when they make you, Lord Jesus, their personal Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.